Pastor Greg will be preaching to us from Philippians. If you'd like to turn to Philippians with me now, please do so. If you're using a Bible that's from a chair in front of you, it should be on page 980. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, good morning and welcome to church. We're glad that you're here. When we say church, what do we mean? Sometimes we say, well, it's the building. I go to that church here. But church really isn't the building, is it? It's the people, right? It's us. Well, what is God trying to do in a local church? Well, fortunately, in the New Testament, we have letters written to churches that talk about what God's trying to do. We call these epistles. They're written to specific churches in specific cities, right? They live somewhere, in specific contexts. And this morning, we're going to begin a study on the book of Philippians. I'm calling it Find Joy in Your Journey. Now, why Philippians? When the elders asked me that, I said, well, because it talks about doing life and ministry together and doing it with joy. Fairly short book, 4 chapters, but in those 4 chapters, 16 times it talks about joy. Joy, joyful, rejoice. And we'll see that. We can't help but to see it. So when you think of church, what do you think of? Well, today I want us to think about the joy of church. Oh, we're going to church today. That we don't always feel it that way, do we? But that's what we want to think about, church. When you think of church, I mean, what comes to your mind or what thoughts or emotions sort of happen? When I was first learning Bible geography and history, I was puzzled as to how in the first century the Apostle Paul and the gospel got all the way to Southeast Asia, to the Philippines. Well, you're laughing because you're right. It's the words are close. If you are from the Philippines, you are Filipino. If you are from Philippi, you are a Philippian. Now, where is this church? Where is Philippi? You see, way down on the bottom right-hand corner is Israel, Jerusalem. You got to travel a bit up, way up top, kind of in the center. Do you see Philippi there? We have left the Middle East, and we are now in Europe. Philippi was the first city in Europe to get the gospel. It's named Philippi because Alexander the Great, about 200 years before this, kind of swept through there and and conquered a lot of that land. And he named that town after his son, Philip. The church got started by the Apostle Paul about 50 AD on his second missionary journey. And he's writing to these people. It's about 10 to 15,000 people, so a little smaller than Northfield, but you know, you can think of that size. And it was an important city. It was a Roman military colony. Rome, you can see, is way over to the left at the top there, whatever, but Rome was in charge. And so Philippi was sort of a military establishment, a colony there. You can go there today. It's a little smaller. It's about 3,500 people, same site, kind of just outside of the ancient city, but you can go there. Well, who's writing to this church? If that's where it is, let's get a feel for sort of who. Well, it's Paul. Paul can't come visit. He would like to, but he's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. We'll see even in our verses, but throughout the book, he talks about chains and imprisonment. And so he's writing. Timothy, not really a co-author, because you'll see Paul, this letter is very personal. Paul uses words like I and me and mine. But Timothy was a well-known Christian leader there. And he says, we're servants. We're serving you. We serve together, right? Church is a place where you serve together. Well, who's in this church? Saints. Ooh, that's an interesting description or word. Saints. It's only in the plural in the New Testament, and technically it means sort of separate ones. That is, the negative side, separated from evil, but positive, dedicated to God. Saints are not a people in a special class or sort of super Christians. This is the regular term for all believers. Now, why is that? Because they're of their own righteousness? Well, no, look at the little phrase. To all the saints, why are they saints? Because they are in Christ Jesus. That's what makes them saints. We talked about who we are and our identity. That's who we are. This is also not a condition of people after they've died. These people are very much alive in Philippi. Do we know any of these people? Well, we won't turn there, but if you want to see the beginning of this church, you would look in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And it started out, it was pretty diverse. You had this very wealthy Asian businesswoman, Lydia, and her family. In fact, the church met in the home of Lydia. Then there was a Greek slave girl. And you actually had the Roman jailer. Paul and Silas were in jail, and God was working, and the Roman jailer said, well, what must I do to be saved? So it's a rather diverse, ethnically, economically, group. And there's other people we'll see that are mentioned in the book. People like Epaphroditus, Eudio, Syntyche, Clement. But they're saints. We also have some leaders, the overseers, elders, and deacons. Two offices in the church, always plural. There's no one, one person kind of in charge. No, there's always a plurality of leaders. And they are blessed. They have grace, they have peace from God. That's the church at Philippi, but you know what? That's our church too. We're saved people, we're saints. And the church, as we think about it, it's the people. And we love seeing you here. And when you're not here, we miss you. Well, if you look around or just sort of think about church, our church, what are we supposed to do? Or more specifically, how are we supposed to sort of act with the other people? And think about the people and feel about the people. If it's the church is the people, then how does that work? Paul gets very personal here, and I'm going to keep with his language. I'm going to keep it in the first person, that is I. So if you not necessarily think of just Paul, but put your name in there too. He's going to give three actions. He's going to say, why do I have joy about the church? Here's the first idea. I have you in my mind. I don't know if that's how your mind works. But I have you in my mind. How am I thinking about the church? When the church comes to mind, why is it, what is it that I'm thinking about? Well, he says, I remember you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, of all of you. No exception. Now, either Paul has a really long prayer list or he has a great memory. This is 10 years later from when the church started, and he can still remember people by name. It's pretty good. And he's got happy memories. Like what? Well, maybe of how the gospel first came there to Philippi. And their eagerness to receive that message and to spread that message. And we'll see later that the Philippians were generous in their resources and they shared with other churches. And they even helped Paul in prison. They sent him a gift or two. It's wonderful to have brothers and sisters who remember us, isn't it? Can we remember those people who even have died and are no longer here? We can remember those people too, can't we? Here's a plaque. I didn't rip it off the wall, but we've been doing some painting and it hasn't been hung up yet. But it's got our verse on the bottom. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians 1:3. These are the people from our church who have gone to heaven, but we still remember them. Here's one that I remember. Marilyn Larson. I remember her joy and her heart for people and her family. Dean and Marilyn raised 7 kids, 2 sets of twins. Think that was a busy household? And of course, Dean and Ron, their son, are part of this congregation. I remember you. He says, with joy. With joy. Here's the first of 16 times that joy shows up in Philippians. I hope there's people, when they think of you, that they're moved with joy and give thanks to God. Why is this church, the people in my mind? Because I remember you. He also says, I partner with you. We're partners in the gospel. We believe the gospel. We are growing in the gospel. We share in the gospel. We're partners. We do it together. Now that word partnership sometimes is also translated fellowship. The Greek New Testament word is koinonia. Maybe you've heard that before. That is that which we have in common. It's the gospel. From the first day, when the gospel got there, till now, we're going to partner together. Now, it's interesting. He's not commending them on the times they spent watching athletic games or having a great meal or a discussion. All those are great. But at the center of it all, the thing that ties us all together is the gospel. It's the only thing that's really going to bring a group of diverse people, right, even here, together. and hold us together. It's the gospel. I remember you. I partner with you. And he's saying, I grow with you. From the first day till now, and here he says, even till the day of Christ Jesus. That first day, till now, till Jesus comes back. What is he confident of this? That God, who began a good work, will complete it. Now, how does that help us in our minds? Well, as we think about God, we realize when God saves, he saves completely, doesn't he? And eternally. The God who saves, he justifies, he sanctifies, he glorifies. What God started, he's going to finish. He's not a quitter. You can count on him. Now, that also helps us when we think about ourselves. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, well, am I really making any spiritual progress? Well, yeah, we have our ups and downs, but here it says God's going to complete that process. He's going to work on you. He's not going to give up. And he'll nudge you and even discipline you to keep you on track. And when you get off track, he's going to get you back on track. It even helps us as we think about other people. If God's doing that in my life, he's also doing that in everybody else's life. We're not only growing, you know, individually, but we're growing corporately. As a church, I have you in my mind. So look at the second thing that causes Paul joy. He says, I have you in my heart. I'm not only thinking about you, but as the idea of the church kind of comes up, there's some feelings and things going on deep inside. What is he feeling about the church? It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I have hold you in my heart. See, there it is. Why? For you are all partakers with me of grace. There's participation. Notice how he does sort of the plural. I feel this way about you all. I hold you in my heart, for you are all. Or Vicky, if you're from the South, you'd say, y'all. Five times in our passage, he's going to say, you all. We're in this together. There's participation. I don't know about you. Paul says he's in prison. When you're going through tough times, it's nice to have other people on your team, isn't it? Other people that are going to support you, say, hey, we're in this together. And maybe you, Paul, you can't do everything you used to be able to because you're confined to prison, but we'll keep going on the gospel too, and we'll see that the gospel's not thwarted by just Paul being in prison. But it's interesting, he's not ashamed or intimidated to both say, hey, here's my circumstances, I'm in prison. But he's also not shy about sharing his feelings. He says, I love you, church. I love you, people. You're in my heart. Because we participate together. Now, what do we, as Christians, what do we share? What are we partners or partakers? Well, here it says, of God's grace. In the work of the gospel, in suffering for the gospel, in partners with Christ, in living in our Christian life. We're doing it together. I love it that next Sunday night, we have a business meeting. We don't want to call it a business meeting. Who wants to go to a business meeting? We want to go to a congregational life meeting. That's what we're talking about, right? Where we're talking about, well, what's God doing? In us individually, but specifically corporately. I want to participate. I want to find my place. I want to join this group. I want to be part of what God's doing. Anyway, that was a shameless plug for our for our meeting this Sunday night. But come and see, you know, okay. He also says, I have affection. That's why I have you in my heart. See, when you have people in your heart, it doesn't matter whether they're in your presence or not. You don't have to be with them still to have affection for them. If the relationships that you have exist only in the presence of sort of a formal gathering, well, you have a crowd, but you don't have a church. It's just a group. Today after lunch, Debbie and I are probably, like some of you, or maybe some of you have already done this, but we're gonna play tourist for the defeat of Jesse James Day. We're gonna go downtown or whatever, and there's gonna be crowds of people. We'll see if it, in the weather, but they're not our church. It's a group of people, and we can be friendly and whatnot. But here's our church. He says, "I have the affection of Christ Jesus." That is, I love you like Jesus loves you. Scripture says we love because he first loved us. And this positive, sort of warm affection is appropriate for church. And it's going to be contrasted in some of these next verses that he talks about envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. He says, nah, that doesn't really belong in church. Allow me to be a little personal here for a moment. In the last couple years, some folks have left our church for a variety of reasons. And we miss them. Why is that? Because we have them in our hearts. It's a loss. We grieve. And some of them we still see right around. And it hurts. But that's okay. Not that they left, but it's okay that we feel that way because that's what church is like. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. And Paul's going to say one other thing. I have you in my prayers. Prayer, I think, is one of the strengths of our church. I see prayer happens a lot here. Before the service, from 8:45 to 9:15 every Sunday, there's a group that gathers and prays for us. There's a prayer chain email that you can be on where the click of a button, prayer requests can be communicated. In January, we'll have a whole week of emphasis on prayer. We connect adults with kids and youth. We call it True North Prayers, so that we can pray for them. Second Sunday of the month, which is this Sunday, right after worship, we'll have our Great Commission prayer to pray for us as witnesses and as the gospel goes forward. And the great thing about prayer, of course, is you don't have to be in this building to do it. You can pray anywhere, right? Well, I think instinctively we know we should pray for each other, but what do we pray? How should we pray? Well, he's gonna tell us, just kind of in this short last three verses, sort of a model prayer. He says this, I'll tell you what I'm going to pray for. This is my prayer. And the first one is he's going to pray for love. That your love may abound more and more. Now, what is that? What love is that specifically? Is that our love for God or love for other people? I think it's specifically vague. I think he's leaving it open to everything, right? Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? You know, there's so many commands in the Bible. He says, well, the first one is to love God And there's a second one like it. Do you remember what he said? You should love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says, when I'm in prison and thinking about you, I can't really leave, but I can pray. And I'm praying for your love. The extent of your love, that it would abound. And the effectiveness of it would be more and more. You'd love more people and more loving, and you love God more deeply. Can you imagine what that would be like if each of us prayed for other people in the congregation like that? For their love to overflow and flourish and blossom. And that all of us, as a result, all of us would be more loving people. That'd be a good thing, right? Not that we're not loving, I get that. But we can always grow. So Paul says, well, that's one thing I'm praying for, is for your love. He says, I'm also praying for light. Look at this verse, and I'll jump back to the next one, or the previous one, so that you may approve what is excellent. And he's saying, I want to do this with knowledge and all discernment. That kind of light. Now, what kind of knowledge? It's not nuclear physics or knowledge about sea turtles? No. Knowledge about God, right? That we would know God better. Now, when the Bible talks about knowing God, it doesn't just mean I need to know facts and like information and stuff. Yeah, we need to know that. But it goes from our head down to our heart. That is, because I know who God is, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to act differently. I'm going to love people. I'm going to do the things we've been talking about. That's what he's talking about. And that you can approve what's excellent and have some discernment. This love is blended with light, grace and truth together. We need them both. Paul prays that they would be the best people possible and make the best choices possible. And then finally, he prays for life. That your life would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit that is a result, a byproduct of righteousness. He tells the church in Galatians, he uses the word, the fruit of the Spirit. That is, when God's Holy Spirit directs and empowers your life, it's going to show up in your life. And he names them. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Evidence of godly character, of maturity, of Christ-likeness. That's the fruit. And why is he praying all this? And why should we live like this so that people could say, wow, what a great person you are? No, here it says, to the glory and praise of God. That's who's going to get the attention and the focus and the spotlight is on God, not us. Well, let me conclude with this. Do you remember, maybe some of you know this from childhood. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and here's all the people. That's what church is, isn't it? It's the people. And how do we think about or feel about the church, about our church? I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. And I have you in my prayers. Well, if that's how we do church, you could see why that would be joyful, right? You see why that could be a good thing and something that people would want to be a part of. As we come to communion today, I want us to stay with this idea of, yes, it's not just individual, but it's corporate. It's all of us, right? Joy of church, yes, we belong to Christ, but we also belong to each other. And one of the joys of church is sharing what we have in common. What is it that we have in common? Paul tells another church, the church in Corinth, specifically about the Lord's Supper. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." We have a common Lord, don't we? And Paul says, "I got this from Jesus, and I'm passing it on to you." What is this? "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We have a common faith. Now, we're not saved by taking communion, right? But it helps us remember. What is the object of our faith? Oh, yeah, it's Jesus. Well, what specifically about Jesus? Well, he says, his body and his blood, his life, his death, his resurrection. Oh, yeah, that's right. So, partaking in the Lord's Supper is for believers. You don't need to be a member here, but you do need to be part of God's family through faith in Christ. A saint in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, well, here's what he says. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is something that the church has done for centuries, and we're supposed to, until Jesus comes back again.